would like to turn you to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will read the 12th chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought out to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Solomon, and not for want of trying, proved that so many of this world's pursuits and goals and ambitions are in fact vain or empty and devoid of that fulfillment which the human mind might falsely invest them with. And not only did he prove the vanity of the pursuit of creativity and the amassing of wealth and the pursuit of pleasure and things of this nature, but he further observed that there are certain facts and features about this life which doom these things to failure almost before they are begun. And we have considered a number of those things: the cycles of earthly existence, the injustice and inequity which is seen in the world, these things which will undermine a man in his pursuit of happiness by purely earthly means. And even if a person should, by means fair or foul, seem to overcome some of these obstacles and thwart these forces or factors which work against him and oppose his pursuit of happiness, there are certain things which are still set to betray him, not least, as we observed last time, that state of discontentment which exists within his heart and mind. That even though he might achieve his objectives and secure that which he most wanted and fulfill his desires in practical terms, there is no guarantee
that he will enjoy them when he has them, or that he will be satisfied with them when he has them. Indeed, we considered the various analogies contained within this book of Ecclesiastes. No matter how much water is poured into the sea never becomes full. There are not defined boundaries beyond which it will not flow. It is a thing which has no limit. Likewise, we considered how that whilst we might speak of the appetite of the stomach being something which exists and may be satiated with food and then be at an end, nevertheless, even hunger will return again, whilst such organs as the body, as eyes and ears, and indeed the mind, do not have some finite capacity that might be saturated and thus cease to desire more. All these things prove insufficient and unsatisfying. The sight of the eyes cannot be satisfied. The wandering of the desire is an even worse situation when an individual has want, has aspiration, but he knows not what to set it and fix it upon. And we considered, looking into this book of Ecclesiastes, why this state of affairs exists. There is a potential alternative rendering of Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11, which, if we accept this translation, would say that God has set eternity in the hearts of man, that man at the start, at the beginning, was made to be capable of immortality. Adam and Eve were created deathless at the first, and in the absence of sin would have continued indefinitely. And there is a certain aspect and element of that which remains within humanity to this present time, that cannot be fulfilled, that cannot be content with merely temporal and finite things, but needs that which is eternal. And this, of course, is to be found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, he who spoke of himself as water, not water to be drawn in finite quantity from a well and then there be a need to return again, but a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Bread, not that might be eaten once and then need to be repurchased, not even bread, as it were, manna coming from heaven day by day, but bread, which if a man eat of, he shall eat unto life eternal. In him and him alone are these things to be found. And indeed, the ultimate fulfillment of these desires, these aspirations for the eternal, find their complete satisfaction in heaven above, in that final and blessed estate, of the Lord's people, where we are described as hungering no more, neither thirsting any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shalt lead them unto living fountains of waters. Now, before we proceed with our consideration for this evening, let us make a somewhat technical inquiry from the Word of God as to the age and the lifespan of Solomon, that central character who was inspired and caused to write this book of Ecclesiastes, because we are not told in absolute terms what his age was. However, we do know from the Word of God that he reigned for 40 years. His tenure upon the throne of the combined kingdoms of Israel and Judah was 40 years. Now, we are also told that his son Rehoboam, who acceded to the throne upon Solomon, his father's death, was 41 years old when he began to reign. And so 41 minus 40 tells us that Rehoboam was an infant of 1 year of age when his father Solomon acceded to the throne. Now, to have a child of 1 year old,
presupposes that Solomon himself, to have been a father, must have been, let us say, at least 16 or possibly 18 years of age. This is perhaps a working minimum, we might say. If Rehoboam was indeed his first son or his first surviving son, Solomon must have been at least, let us say, 18 when he came to the throne, reigning 40 years. He would then have lived 58 years in total. We can also set something of an upper limit upon it, because we do know something of the circumstances, and the rather inauspicious circumstances, of Solomon's own birth. Because, as we know, he was the second son of David in that illicit relationship which he had with Bathsheba. Now, that occurred whilst David was king in Jerusalem. After that time, when Judah and Israel had been united and David had conquered Jerusalem and was living and reigning from that capital city. And he reigned in Jerusalem, the scripture tells us, for 33 years. Now, after uniting the kingdoms and conquering Jerusalem, David also brought the Ark of the Covenant to the capital and waged one or two wars against the surrounding nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, those things must have taken some period of time, and they occurred before the birth of Solomon. So perhaps at the absolute maximum, Solomon might have been born 30 years before the end of his father David's life and reign in Jerusalem. So he could have been a minimum of, let us say, 18 years old, a maximum of 30 years old, when he himself, Solomon, came to the throne. Which would mean, at the very maximum, he could not have been more than 70 at his death. Although there are one or two verses that would suggest we should err on the lower rather than the higher side when estimating his age. Let me mention to you 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1. This speech occurs toward the end of David's natural life. And we read 1 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. So at the time when David's reign seemed to be waxing towards its conclusion, he confessed that his son and successor, Solomon, was still young and tender, relatively young in years. And neither was this merely a father's opinion, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, and at the commencement of Solomon's reign, we hear Solomon himself say this in his prayer to the Lord, 1 Kings 3, verse 7, And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. So it would appear that by anyone's reckoning, though he was already the father of Rehoboam at this stage, Solomon was a relatively young man. Thus, if we add to this the 40-year reign which he had, he was perhaps little more than 60 at the time of his death. Now, perhaps by present-day standards, and particularly by the standards of the patriarchs of old, we might consider that to be a very short span of years. And yet, of course, at that time in history, this was a relatively long life to lead. Now, David, Solomon's father, lived to 70 years. That we are told explicitly in the Word of God. But listen to how David is described
having lived to the age of 70. In 1 Kings 1 and verse 1, we read that now King David was old and stricken in years. And in simile, in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 28, at the end of David's life, this is how he is described at the age of 70. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 28, and he died in a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. 70 years, that 70 years and 10, of which Psalm 90 speaks, was considered to be an old age. A man was considered to be stricken in years at that age. And Solomon fell but a decade short of it, perhaps, and lived 60 years and died at approximately that age. Interesting, whilst these studies may be, they serve a more important purpose in relation to our subject tonight. Because Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, identifies something else which increases vanity, identifies another force or factor which dooms a man to failure in the pursuit of earthly happiness. It is age, the advancing of the years. And surely we can see how this is so. Consider some of those things which Solomon sought after for happiness or fulfillment. The labors of his hands, great works of architecture and construction and nation building. Those things he engaged upon with great zeal and vigor almost from the very commencement of his reign when he was a young man in his 20s. And these things he did, at least for the first 20 years of his reign. But thereafter, there was an evident slowing down. He could not do such things as he had perhaps done before. The tale of the years was beginning to tell upon him. And if his ambition, if his great goal was the works and labors and creative output of his hands, then his advancing years were an enemy to this objective and began to work against him. What about when riches were the object? Laboring in order to amass wealth and to enlarge the bank balance, so to speak. Well, again here, the span of a man's years and the increasing effects of age upon him are likely to prevent him in this object. Because if riches are going to come through labor and through works, then a diminution or a cessation of those works will also lead to a decrease in his riches. And so we might think of those various other things which Solomon sought to pursue, whether it was wisdom or folly or pleasures or carnal relationships. All of these things are inclined to be thwarted or prevented or slowed down or impeded by the fact that we must all get older. That as years increase, so does the effect of those years upon our bodies. And Solomon was conscious of his increasing years. Yes, life expectancy in his days was limited. And we cannot doubt but that Solomon's excesses and his pursuit of earthly pleasures and the gluttony and the alcoholism and the hedonism which he indulged in the latter part of his reign can only have increased his physical deterioration and the ailments to which he was exposed. He describes himself, did he not, in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 13, as an old and foolish king. He felt every one of his 60 or so years as they waxed towards their conclusion. And it is of these that he speaks in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And this wonderfully allegorical and poetic passage within the book. And to examine these verses in detail and to interpret every one of them would seem almost in some ways perhaps to insult your intelligence, friends, or to take away something of the splendor of the poetry. Yet nevertheless, it is good that we comprehend or at least grasp something of the inspired author's meaning in the things which he says here. And so he speaks of advancing years and age in these terms. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not." He does not make allowance for old age of different kinds. He is confident in saying that years of advanced age will be evil days. That is to say, they will have negative and detrimental things associated with them. It is inevitable. It cannot be otherwise. However blessed or favored an individual might be, when years amass and amount up, so will the evil or the difficulties attendant upon them. There will, for example, be the loss of family members and of an older generation and of friends and relations. This is an inevitable evil associated with increasing years. There must be a waning of bodily strength under ordinary circumstances. These things cannot be avoided or evaded. And if throughout life there is bound to be a certain proportion of difficulties, a certain amount of hardships and disappointments in any year of a man's life, then the fact of simply amounting up years must also mean an amassing of those difficulties or hardships, of those negative aspects in our experience and in our memory. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I have no pleasure in them. One of Solomon's great experiments, you remember, was the pursuit of pleasure, was simply seeking after that which brought a temporal and immediate enjoyment or pleasure or the satisfaction of lust, whether it was in the listening to music, whether it was in food or drink or in having the best of everything heaped up around him, or even in the wrong relationships which he formed. He wanted pleasure and thought that pleasure might be the answer, might be the route to fulfillment. But, he says, as years increase, it is inevitable that pleasure will wane, that one's enjoyment of those things around them will reduce and minimize. And in the second book of Samuel, we read an interesting description by a man who, for his day and age, did attain to great longevity, a man called Barzillai. And we read of him in 2 Samuel chapter 19. He was a confederate of David's, a generation before Solomon. And we read this of him in 2 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went over Jordan with the king, that was David, to conduct him over Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. He was 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. This man was an ally of David's when David fled from Absalom. And Barzillai was a great man in material terms. Indeed, his name literally translates as man of iron. And it has been suggested that perhaps he was an iron worker, and this is where his wealth and prosperity had come from. He was a great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. Now here was the promise of a great reward for Barzillai for his alliance and support in David's darkest days. The king said, come to Jerusalem. Come back to the capital, away from this fairly rural and provincial setting of Mahanaim. Come to the capital, and you could live literally like a king. Come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city, and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. Here is a very honest and a very frank account on the part of Barzillai. He was 80 years old, and even though he had clearly been blessed with great longevity, he could not anticipate living many years longer. And what advantage would there be to him, he said, to be taken to Jerusalem and to be favored with all the dainties of royalty and all of the pleasures attendant upon court life? He would not be able to enjoy them. Already at this stage in his life, clearly his sense of smell or taste was diminished. He could not discern between good or bad food. He could not really eat what he taste what he ate or drank. And though he should be surrounded by the finest music that the court could offer, his hearing was diminished. He could not hear it. As far as Barzillai was concerned, for all his greatness and for all the things that he had achieved or that he might be rewarded with, he could be content by simply remaining in his own city and ending his days there and being buried in the family plot at the last. The days had come for Barzillai, good man though he was and godly though he seems to have been, the days had come when he found no pleasure in them. Those earthly pleasures were essentially valueless. Now, it is clear that Barzillai took his advanced years and took those difficulties in a very manful and in a very godly way. But what of that individual for whom pleasure has been the be-all and end-all of their lives? What for that man who thought that his fulfillment would come in the enjoyment of food or of drink or of music and of these carnal and earthly things? What a tragedy when years draw nigh in which they are obliged to say they have no pleasure in them. We are given in verse 2 another analogy of the weather. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. Our experience of life is here described as the changing of the weather. Times of sunlight and times of showers. And perhaps in earlier life and in younger days, difficulties might come from time to time, whether in health or in circumstance. They are like squalls, they are like brief showers, but we think we will weather the present storm and enjoy some sunny days thereafter. But as years increase, as age advances, the time comes when there is no respite from those squalls and difficulties, where the clouds return as soon as the rain has stopped, and One difficulty seems only to give way to another, and they seem to accumulate the one upon the other. And then in verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. The keepers of the house, speaking of the arms, that wherein the strength of a man principally resides, and with which he is inclined to keep his house and maintain his home and to lock the doors at the close of the day, those keepers of his house begin to tremble. They weaken, they are prone to tremors and shaking. Strong men bow themselves, the legs which supported his physique or his frame begin to bend and are less able to support. Grinders, the teeth, of course, cease because they are few. And those that look out of the window, the eyes, be darkened. Sight is prone to decline. Teeth are lost. Strength goes. And, says verse 4, the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. As an individual becomes prey to more of these physical problems and ailments, so they are less inclined to socialize or to meet other people. They cannot go out and about as once they did. They perhaps feel somewhat embarrassed to be in company, and so their doors are shut to the streets. They become more isolated, more reclusive. However, let us not imagine that this is of particular help to them, that by remaining within doors they are spared from problems or difficulties. He shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Insomnia spoken of, unnecessary alarm at things which are heard, inability to rest. All the daughters of music shall be brought low. One commentator suggests that the daughters of music might be considered to be the ears and the voice, both of which diminish in their strength or ability as years increase. And then what of this in verse 5? Here it speaks of various of the ailments that are often observed in geriatric care. Vertigo and paranoia is here spoken of, psychological problems, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. The whitening of the hair, poetically described as the almond tree shall flourish. And then what about this? The grasshopper shall be a burden. The smallest things, the least things, which presented no difficulty whatsoever in younger days, were passed over, were almost unnoticed. Suddenly those little things, the smallest things, can become a difficulty, can become a trial. Perhaps they are not a real trial, but in old age there is an inclination to obsess about these things and to become very mithered and caught up about them. And desire shall fail. As Barzillai observed, hungerings and thirstings after meat and drink and earthly pleasures grows much, much less. Because man goeth to his long home, because the time is coming when death must ensue, and the mourners go about the streets. And then in verse 6, a remarkably poetic description, suggestive of quite an advanced understanding of human biology, would seem to talk of such systems as the circulatory system or the respiratory system, or indeed the nervous system supported by the spinal column, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Those circulatory systems, the respiratory system, the nervous system of the body, experiencing a breakdown and a failure in different ways. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Here, you see, is a great increaser of vanity. Something which lends vanity to vanity. That man who pursues wealth or riches or pleasure or earthly enjoyments as his source of fulfillment, who thinks this is his purpose in life, is doomed because he must get older. And as the years increase, he will suffer these things. However much a medicine might have been advanced, however many aids and supports and helps are available, there is no getting away from these things. There never has been, nor yet will there be, a way to avoid the perennial, the perpetual effect of time upon our mortal frame. And so we might ask, what is the solution then, Solomon? You have spoken as a man living under the sun, as a man who has sought for meaning and purpose in life. What is the answer to this problem of age? What is this problem, the inescapable effect and toll of the years? We might perhaps expect Solomon to say, given these things, remember to start early in your pursuit of your pleasures. Begin as soon as possible. Remember to act as quickly as possible in your pursuit of wealth or riches or enjoyment. Do it while you can. In fact, do we not hear this same philosophy and mantra upon the lips of so many worldly commentators? Teachers, even parents, who will say to their children, enjoy yourself while you're young. Do as much as you can while you've still got the ability. Let your hair down. Indulge yourself. Go traveling. Fill your life with all sorts of pleasures while you can. You're only young once, they say. Is that the answer? Is that the way to reckon with this perpetual problem of age? To do as much as possible, as soon as possible? Remember to get on with it? No, says Solomon. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In a rare moment of brightness for this book of Ecclesiastes, written largely, as we have seen, from that intentionally atheistic perspective, we have a bright ray of truth breaking through. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And these words, with which we are doubtless familiar, contain such a wealth of meaning if we pause to consider them. Remember, says Solomon, remember. You see, the ignorance of God, the state of unbelief in which an individual is born, is effectively described here as a state of forgetfulness. That we should remember a God who has been forgotten. Remarkable that Solomon should speak in this way, and yet he is not alone. Paul, you remember, in Romans chapter 1, speaks of humanity in general, speaks of the ungodly in these terms: they like not to retain God in their knowledge. Because you see, there was a time when all humanity knew the reality of God. Adam and Eve had no doubts concerning the existence of God. Cain and Abel, those first brothers to live, though Cain was a wicked man, though he became guilty of murder, had a direct and immediate communication with God. He was in no doubt concerning God. Or even hundreds of years later, after the flood, those eight souls who came out of the ark and restarted the history of humanity were all equally certain of the reality and existence of the divine being. The fact that the masses of humanity in this day and age are in a state of unbelief demonstrates that willful ignorance, shows how humanity like not to retain God in their knowledge. God does not simply spring into existence when a man chooses to believe upon him. God does not begin to be because a man thinks he will have faith in God. No, God was ever there. God was ever the reality. God is eternally true and eternally self-existent. Man has not made some new discovery when he finds God. He has simply remembered that which has been long forgotten in the fallen human mind. Remember, says the verse that commences this passage. Remember thy Creator. Thy Creator. Interesting that Solomon should opt for this particular title or expression for God at this point. He does not simply say, remember thy God or remember the Lord. He says, remember thy Creator. And this in itself has great significance here in this particular passage. Because, of course, he is speaking to those who felt that they might find fulfillment in life through the pursuit of work or through the pursuit of labor, through their own creative endeavors, by creating wealth for themselves or profit for themselves. And by use of this word here, he reminds every one of his readers and hearers that they are themselves a creation. Something, someone who has been made. Made by God. Made for a purpose. Oh, you atheistical pursuers of works or labors, thinking to make a legacy for yourselves with your own hands. You are yourselves made by God. How would a man feel, I wonder, if the things which he had made, if the things which he had labored to construct or create, turned against him, rebelled against him? How would the potter feel, who perhaps had fashioned with his hands some wondrous vessel, some hugely ornamental creation in clay, only to have that very vessel deny the potter's existence? And yet this is the state of humanity, you see. It is as though the vessel said to the potter, not simply, why hast thou made me thus, but literally said to the potter, I don't believe in a potter. I don't need a potter. What folly. It seems almost ridiculous to think of. And yet this is the state, this is the reality concerning fallen humanity. They are created beings who would like to think they were never made and had no creator. Remember thy Creator. You who labor to build and make and amass with your hands, you yourselves are a creation. Think what that means for you. Think of the power of that one who has called such a being as yourself into existence. Think of the debt that you owe him. Think of the responsibility which is yours as a creature. But also, I think this word is quite precious, occurring as it does in this context of age and in the advancing of years. Because age is inevitable. If we live longer, then we must get older, and there will be these problems and difficulties attendant upon it. And we might think, well, where is the best place to turn in the face of these difficulties and of this deterioration? There are those, of course, who think that the principal answer is in medicine and scientific advancements, that perhaps it will be able to stop the clock, that it will be able to reverse the aging process, that it will be able to keep us young indefinitely. And perhaps to some extent they seem to work towards that end. But it will never succeed entirely. It will never grant immortality. These things cannot be. But my friends, we have a better individual unto whom to turn. We have a better source of help and support in the face of the reality of age. My friends, if we possessed a thing, an object, an instrument, a machine perhaps, a piece of equipment that was growing old, that was suffering the effects of time and wear upon it, what better place to take it, what better source of help to seek to than the individual who had made that thing, who had created it in the first place, and knew entirely how it worked and how it was likely to suffer wear and change and what it most had need of for its support as its useful life waxed to a close. And my friends, we have that opportunity. We have access to our Creator. We who by grace are the Lord's people, when we face the burden of the years, when we see happening within our lives those inevitable changes associated with time, we can direct our prayers, our petitions, our supplications to that very same individual who made us at the first, and who knoweth our frame, and who remembereth that we are dust, and who knoweth such things as we have need of, and is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and who is able, though our outward man appear to perish, to cause the inward man to be renewed day by day. Remember this Creator, says the inspired writer, in the days of thy youth. And I trust that it is evident to us all why to come to the Lord in early years is of particular advantage. Because it means that there is that opportunity to think upon God and to call upon God, and yes, in his goodness and by his help to serve God before these age-related problems intervene. While there is still opportunity, while there is still clarity of mind and strength of body, while service may still be rendered. And yet, we might interpret these words in a still different way. Remember thy Creator as soon as possible. Very often in quoting this verse, I fear we omit this word now. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Solomon had no idea the entire audience unto whom these words would come, who his readers would be at that time and in later generations. Some, yes, would be young in natural age, would be young in years. Many others might be middle age, might be old themselves. But to all of them, he says, remember now thy Creator. Remember thy Creator now, if you have not done so already. Remember thy Creator now, while the day is still young, while time and opportunity still remains. Because we can none of us guarantee old age. How many, I wonder, have there been over the years who perhaps as children have been brought up to attend a place of worship, perhaps have had godly parents, perhaps have come under the sound of the gospel in their young and formative years, and they have heard the gospel appeal, they have perhaps been moved in heart and in conscience concerning some of the things which they have heard, but the devil gets in with a very subtle suggestion and says, well, if you accept this now, if you make a profession of faith now, if you stand up and are counted for Christ now, Well, it's really going to limit you in your life, you know. It might limit your career choices. It might stop you pursuing your dreams and ambitions. It might prevent you from enjoying yourself. It might dictate your way of life or the place you live or the people you associate with. You really don't want those strictures at this stage in your life, do you? So why not enjoy your younger days and you can think about religion later? Why not have a career first? Why not pursue your other dreams first? Why not live a little first? And then perhaps as life waxes on and once you've settled down and done all the things that you wanted to do, then you can think about God and then you can be more serious and then you can give consideration to the state of your soul when natural life has waxed on a bit. There'd be nothing to lose that way. It'd be quite advantageous. And such insinuations as these have doubtless come into the hearts and minds of many. And there is great danger here. Because whilst the associated problems of old age are inescapable, age itself is not guaranteed. We can none of us boast ourselves of tomorrow. And indeed, there are those who avoid the difficulties and complications described in this chapter because they never reach old age. They perhaps never leave the days of their youth because they are cut down in their prime. They never attain to perhaps even middle age because accident or disaster or illness may strike. None can boast themselves of the morrow. Or what about this? What about reaching old age, having the time, having the length of years granted, but not having the ability to call upon the Lord? You see, we speak, do we not, about that day of grace and of opportunity for salvation. And we exhort men and women of the world to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God. We beseech them as ambassadors of Christ thus to act. And we tell them of a day of grace and salvation. And perhaps we speak of that time of opportunity expiring when life itself ends, that they only have the 70 or 80 years of this life before they must face God. And perhaps we think in our own minds that, yes, the time of opportunity to call upon the Lord is equivalent or equal to the length of one's natural life. But you know, that is not necessarily the case. Because we have spoken here of the problems that may come in old age, which may include a great physical pain, it may include mental incapacity. It might include being unable to string thoughts together or to think rationally anymore. It might include the complete loss of memory concerning God and his word and that gospel which one heard in one's youth. You see, the day of grace may expire before the day of life expires. That time of opportunity may, in the purposes of God, pass whilst an individual still has a few months or years to live in this life. It may be possible to advance in years and yet not to have the ability any longer to call upon the Lord as one could have done at a former time. Thus, Solomon's principal exhortation is this: remember now thy Creator. Remember now thy Creator. Today is the recurrent call of the Scriptures in Old Testament and New. Today, if ye will harden not your hearts, hearken unto his voice in an accepted time. Today is that day of grace. Now is that day of opportunity. And unto so many as these words may come, whether now or in future days, your now is now. Your present is this instant in time in which to remember our Creator, lest tomorrow should never come. May the Lord bless us in consideration of these things. Amen.